I'm going to pray and then we're going to dismiss the kids out. So, Lord Jesus, we just praise your holy name and we thank you for your plan of salvation for us. Thank you for each of these children that they may know the truth, Jesus, and love you with all their hearts. Bless our time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Wasn't that awesome? You don't sound like it. Man, they put a lot of work into that whole program for our kids. Ellarine and Kathy and Holly and a mass of people that it takes to put that on every summer. And they do a stupendous job to communicate the glories of the gospel, the glories of Christ to our kids, and help them to hide the word in their heart so that when a time arises and they need the sword of the Spirit or the word to fight against sin and unbelief in their hearts, it is there. And if, let me tell you, give you the challenge at all. If those kids quoted scripture today more than you have memorized as an adult, you need to get your butt moving. Okay? Because scripture tells us that I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? You want to fight sin? Hide God's word in your heart. And don't give me this excuse that I have a hard time memorizing. Because that's just basically, you're just saying you don't want to do it. Okay? Because I listen to people tell me that, but they can quote me all kinds of other statistics, you know, about sports or hunting or anything like that. So, anyways, I'll get off my hobby horse. If you have your Bibles, we're going to spend some time in the Word today, finish up the service. If you have your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. We're continuing our series, our summer series, on God's blueprint for a healthy church based on the New Testament book of Titus. And if you remember, Titus was written by the Apostle Paul, who was a leader in the early church, and wrote it to one of his disciples, Titus, who was one of his disciples, one of his proteges, who helped him in the churches and that they were ministering in. And here it was on the island of Crete. If you remember, the three chapters can be summarized this way. Chapter 1 is about, leadership. Chapter 2 is about discipleship. Someone's listening. And chapter 3 is about living on mission, living faithfully in a in a faithless world, or in our case, really, in a pluralistic world, pluralistic culture, much like Crete. So today we start chapter 3, and Paul, when he writes, he is concerned about how salvation leads to new life and how that life is lived out in a pluralistic or, as I said, a faithless world. If you remember, I don't think I've said this yet, but Crete was conquered by and was under Roman rule. Crete was along a major trade route, a melting pot of people, ideas, religions, very similar to Homer at the end of the road. You know, people, much of the population has driven up the PCH, up the one, and as they come up, they just follow it along the west coast. And if you follow that along, do you know where you end up? Well, I gave it away, Homer, okay? You end up in Homer. The Cretans were infamous for their immorality and their rebelliousness. Actually, I was supposed to have a quote here, but I don't have a quote. And so Paul gives Timothy advice on applying the gospel to public life in the communities that they lived in. And he gives instructions how to live faithfully in a faithless, pluralistic culture in which views are often contrary to Christians. And so let's listen as Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 are read.
Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people.
Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Titus. Lord, we thank you for the journey that we've been on together and looking at Paul's leadership in the life of the church and elders in the life of the church and then discipleship, how we live out our faith in relationships to others in the community of faith. And then we looked at the grace that appeared and that saved us, that teaches us to renounce sin and embrace godliness. And Lord, I ask just for your grace and your mercy today as we look briefly at what it means to live faithfully in a faithless, pluralistic world. Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit and that you would anoint and empower me as a preacher of your word, as a communicator of your word, that I would be clear and that I would be concise and that I would be convincing. And Lord, I ask that you'd come by your Spirit also in each one of our hearts subjectively and open our hearts to your word and to your truth, that we would rejoice and embrace your truth as we ought to. And not just for knowledge, but knowledge that leads to obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul is writing to Titus, you remember, and he's helping him, giving him input in this church and how to instruct this church. And so as he's on the island of Crete and he wants them to, wants Titus to give Titus some advice on how to live life as Cretans. And one of the things that we know about Cretans, as I said earlier, is that they were a rebellious, a rancor, Okay, so that was, and a people who were known to be liars, who were very immoral, and so he wants to address how do you live in relationship to the government and how you live in relationship to the community around you. And this is why I think he's addressing the government in particular, is because they were under Roman rule, not because they wanted to, because they'd been conquered by Rome. And by nature, the Cretans were a melting pot of people from all different areas because it was on a major trade route. And as they went through and traveled through, people would end up living there. And one of the things that we see in the book of Titus is that they were not a very submissive people. That this is the third time he had to address the issue of submissiveness. And so he communicates to Titus and tells him, gives him advice on how to instruct the Cretan churches on relating to the government. And so the first thing we see is that he says, first of all, we are to honor government authorities. We are to honor the governmental authorities, which I think is relevant to us considering the last two administrations and people's responses to the last two administrations. I used to tell people all the time under the Obama administration is that you need to honor the president. You need to respect him. And there was so much garbage that came out of Christians' mouths towards the president. It was appalling. And now, under the present administration, I am surprised at the venomous reaction and response that you see from the general public. This is what Scripture says. It's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And when we say things, it shows what's inside of us. And when people say, well, I really didn't mean that, that is not true. You say what you mean, and you mean what you say. And it points to the condition of our hearts. And so this is what Paul tells Titus. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Paul knows that we need repetition and reinforcement to finally get some truths. And so he says to remind us, and if you look at the New Testament, that this is a theme or a thread that runs through the New Testament letters. to remind God's people about God's truth, because some truths we need to be reminded over and over and over again before we finally get it and before we finally obey it. I regularly have people come up to me after a sermon, or they'll make a comment to me throughout the week, and they'll say, "That was a great message. I finally get it." And I'm thinking, well, I've been saying that for years. Because all of us struggle with unbelief in our hearts, and even when the word is spoken, if we're not receptive to it, it goes over the head. Or we ignore it, right? But there's those times when the Spirit of God is working through the communicator, and the Spirit is working in the heart of an individual, and those things, two things, converge at the same time that God works in our hearts. And that's why you often hear me pray that God's Spirit would work through me, but He would also work in you. Because those two things need to happen for you to receive any spiritual benefit from a Sunday morning. Jesus tells us when He gives the mission to the disciples, really, to the apostles, or to the church, He says, "Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." So teaching is not ultimately for the purpose of knowledge, but teaching ultimately is for the purpose of obedience. Knowledge is a means to that end. And so I hope that as you listen, not just today, but as you listen, whether you're listening to me or listening to somebody else, that you're asking God, how am I to obey this? God, give me grace to obey this. God, give me grace to receive this in such a way that I will embrace it and I will rejoice in obeying your word. It's not just information. It's not just to find history or find facts, but it's to have our hearts change, because obedience comes about when my heart is spiritually transformed and I believe, I trust Christ, which empowers me to walk in obedience. Does that make sense? There is a theme that runs through the New Testament that we are to be submissive to our governing authorities. I want to look at one passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 13. And I want to read verses 1 through 7. I want to just touch on some different issues that Paul tells us, or actually responses to the word, how we're to see and obey the governing authorities. Let every person that includes you, right? When it says every person, that says that you should be thinking, that includes me. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So what he's saying is that all governing authorities have been put there by God. All governing authorities have been put there by God. The good, the bad, and the ugly. When Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, Nero was the ruler. Nero was a notoriously evil and wicked ruler. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. What he's saying there is pretty clear. If you resist the governing authorities, you are resisting God. And if you resist the governing authorities because you're resisting God, if you are resisting the governing authorities, then you are resisting God, you will incur God's judgment as a result. Then he says for, you could say because, you could translate that because rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant. Now, so he says the ruling authorities are God's servant. Nero was the ruler at this time. Nero was God's servant. For your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now he draws a conclusion. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor it owes. Pay your taxes. Don't find what loophole, there's nothing wrong with legally paying the least amount of taxes that you can. Okay, that's why we pay people to do our taxes, right? But don't do illegal things. Don't pay people under the table. Don't receive money under the table. Pay your payroll taxes. People are leaving. Pay your payroll taxes. Okay? Follow the speed limit. Abide by the hunting and fishing regulations. Who was that? Okay. So he says to honor the governing authorities, governmental authorities. Second of all, he tells us to be active in the community. That is, to be ready for every good work. Look back at chapter 2, verse 14. This is how he describes us as disciples, followers of Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify us for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. To be active in the community. Sometimes when we have issues with the government, we don't agree, we get an attitude towards them, right? And sometimes when we get an attitude, we don't feel like we either have to obey them or we retreat and pull away from public life. Or we think that because the world is going to hell in a handbasket, we retreat to our own enclave to protect ourselves. But Paul says to be active in the community, to be engaged with the community, to be ready for every good work, making a contribution to the community. See, the good works are the fruit of faith. Good works don't save us. Good works are the fruit of being saved. Do you see the difference? And so Larry and Vernon both shared a couple of weeks ago. Larry and his work with orphans in Peru. He does a lot of things in the community. Feeding kids and providing for the orphans. And he's built a greenhouse. And he's training orphans that have come up out of the orphanage that are young adults. And he's training them with skills so that they can work. But all of it is to share the gospel. It's to be a light. Vernon shared about when he goes into villages and they teach them how to plant gardens on rooftops, or they teach them how to purify water. All of that is to be a light to a dark community. Or even in our own community, the food pantry is a great opportunity or a great gospel opportunity to witness the love of Christ to our community. in the backpack that we're doing right now. It's providing backpacks to the, to those who can't afford school supplies. It's an opportunity for us to be involved with the community and to provide for the community, to say, yes, we love and we care for the community because of the love and care that Christ has extended to us. Because it's out of the overflow of his grace that he has poured into us that we want to serve and be active in our community. And the only time, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. If you have put your faith in Christ, you are the light. That is, he's saying, is that if the world is going to see and understand Jesus, the normal way he does it is by his followers. Because Jesus was the light of the world, right? And now we become lights as we follow him. But he doesn't say, you are a light. He says, you are the light. That he's saying, he says, you are the means of God's grace to this world. And then he says, let your light shine so that the world around you sees your light and gives glory to God, your Father who is in heaven. What he's saying is that as they see your light, they see the glory or the grace of God in your life, the transforming power of the gospel, they will not say, oh, you're a good guy. They will look to say, you have a good God. See, the ultimate thing isn't to make us look good, it's to make God look good, right? So as we honor the government authorities and as we seek to be active in our community, then he goes on to tell us and he addresses the relationships that we have in community. He says to honor all people. Honor all people. Look at verse 2. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy toward all people. So not only are we to honor the government, we're to honor all people. See, we live in a culture that appears to be shifting towards intolerance towards Christians and the Christian views and Christian way of life and the Christian values. But that should not discourage us because Scripture promises, it tells us that as a follower of Christ, we will face hostility. See, it is not your right to not face hostility, even in America. It is not your right. It is a privilege. And if that privilege is taken away because of God's sovereign purpose for his kingdom, because our kingdom is not of this world, we serve a higher kingdom and a higher king. And if it is in his wise purpose, he removes the peace that we experience here, the favor that we experience here for his larger purpose. It is ultimately for our good and the good of his kingdom. But we are never promised peace and acceptance from the world in Scripture. But how do we respond? Paul gives us some very practical advice. First of all, he tells us to be careful in our speech. To be careful in our speech. Look at verse 2 again. Speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Speak evil of no one. That's the word where we get the word blaspheme. It means don't slander people. That is, don't say bad things about people. Just don't do it, even if they're a bad person. There's something within us that we find great pleasure about talking bad about other people because it lifts us up and makes us feel better about ourselves. Because when we say things about other people, we very rarely put ourselves in a bad light. And when we say things about other people negatively or slandering them, the point is that I am better than them, or I am better than that. And that is denying the grace of God in your life. Because if you are morally better than them, it's only because of the grace of God in your life. But we are never morally superior than anyone else. Whenever somebody shares sordid details about their life and they feel embarrassed, I always tell them is that I am a sinner just like you. And the gospel is about one beggar offering bread to another beggar. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be in the same place where you are. As a matter of fact, if it wasn't for the grace of God, I would be in the same place that many of my brothers are, who have been immoral throughout their life and their married life. And I can't look down upon them or upon anybody else, because it's only by the grace of God that I have been faithful to my wife. So be careful in our speech. Don't slander. Don't say bad things about people. Let's hold each other accountable, right? And then don't argue. Don't be ornery. Don't pick a fight. It's literally don't fight with other people. Even when we don't agree with them, there's no reason to argue and to fight. You can discuss. You can talk. I'm not telling us to not be naive. But don't be just picking fights with people. Posted this a while on Facebook, but I think that anybody that wants to make any political comments should first of all be required to take a class on civility. Well, actually, first of all, they should be required to take a class on political theory in the democratic system. Then they should take a class on civility. Then he tells us to be tolerant of people. Look at verse 2 again. Be gentle and show perfect courtesy to all people. Be gentle. That is just to be kind towards people. Be nice. Wouldn't it be a great world if all the Christians were just nice? And then he says, show all, it's actually literally in the Greek, all courtesy to all people. That means you don't have any excuse not to be courteous to anyone. It's just, again, just be nice to people. Again, wouldn't it be great if all the Christians were just nice? Yeah. Do you have a hard time being nice to people sometimes? There's some people that just don't deserve to be nice to, right? None of us do deserve to be nice. But the loving kindness and goodness of God our Savior appeared and rescued us. We don't have time, so I'm gonna close it there. But I'll just close it with this. Why don't we have the worship team come up? Two things. I've been fishing down at the fishing hole. And so I like to think that I know how to fish the fishing hole. The outgoing tide. And generally all the locals know how to fish the outgoing tide. It's the yahoos from out of state that don't know how to fish. And if you're from out of state, there's no pun intended there. No, just it's those that don't know how to, that, you know, that aren't familiar with it. And so what'll happen is that the tide moves, on the outgoing tide, the tide moves. And so that they will stand in the middle of the current. And the fish come up the current. And so what happens is that the fish aren't going to come up. And, you know, all the locals start muttering when that happens. And so I've said before, would someone say something? And no one wants to say anything because, you know, you can start picking fights and then it becomes a spitting match and that kind of stuff. And so I just said, you know, I'm just going to say, sir or ma'am, I don't want to be rude, but the fish come up the current and you're in the middle of the current and you're keeping the fish from coming up for all of us. And generally they move. Or then there's the guys that, you know, they stand in the middle of the current and they cast straight down the current and everybody else is casting across the current. So I just said, you know what? You're just keeping everybody from being able to fish. All these people in this row, you're keeping all of them from fish. Could you just kindly just cast straight across like everybody else is doing? In general, they'll do it. You know how to turn away wrathful anger towards you? Is be nice. Be gentle. I got a text yesterday because of an issue. And someone just said they were, it was a hostile text. And I just thought, first of all, it doesn't accomplish anything, does it, right? I mean, it's like a bully. Who likes a bully? Who likes a mean person? But let me tell you, if you've experienced the grace of Christ, we should be able to honor the governmental authorities and honor those around us. Because the grace of God, when it enters our lives and we experience salvation or the new birth, we experience new life. And the reason why Paul was telling Titus to encourage the Cretans this way is so that we would be a light to those around us. Because ultimately, it's about the mission of God, living on mission. That God has put people into our lives momentarily, or maybe for a season, or maybe for a long period of time, so that we would have a gospel transforming effect on them. And so let me encourage you, as you go out this week, honor our government, our presidents, the local borough, the council people, and honor all those you run into. Sorry we've gone over today, but let's worship and we'll close.
Lord, I come, oh, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart, and you're the one that guides my heart. And I need you, oh, I need you. And every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are, and where you are, and Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song. So teach my soul to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. But Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. And Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. And every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
Again, sorry I went over so late today. Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the transforming power of the gospel in our lives. Lord, I ask that as we leave here today, that we would strive with all your strength within us to honor the governing authorities, to be active in our community, to serve our community, and to honor all those around us by your grace and by faith. And if you'd like prayer, there'll be people that would be, the prayer team would love to pray for you up front. So I just pray for the grace of God to be with us this week. May his face shine upon you as you seek to follow him wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. And Jesus, you're my hope and stay. So teach my soul to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. And Lord, I need